Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Yeah, I remember years ago. Remember the Van Loos? And somebody found after the service, they handed me a $5 bill that was folded in half. And they said, if you could just, you know, you got a loud voice, just yell out. It was after the service was over, that if anybody lost a $5 bill, you know. And I said, okay. But I was talking something important with somebody, so I folded it in half again, which means it was folded in fours. And then Got done talking with the guy, then I announced, hey, whoever lost a $5 bill, if you'd form a double line right here, you know, and the only guy who came up, because we got honest people, was the older Van Loo brother. He was just a little guy, and I said, okay, so you lost $5? He said, yeah, I lost $5 today. So I said, is this your $5 bill or not? And he looked at it, he said, no, it's not, and he handed it to me, and he started walking away, and I was like, how could that not be your $5 bill? And he said, because mine was folded in half. That's folded in fours. And I was like, here, kid, you know, and stuff. So we got some honest people. So if that money's still around a month from now, I'm taking it. But All right, if you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just another reminder about that concert in the park. There'll be a band out there. There'll be hundreds of people coming through, and people will just stay around because there's a band. And then I just get about 5 or 6 minutes to share the gospel message. But it's really nice to have a lot of Christians out there so that if people want to come to Christ, to dedicate their life to the Lord, they can get some follow-up counseling from Christians there. And then you can invite them to our church or another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church or Polesbo Community Church. And but if you get a chance to go there, it'd be just an opportunity in the Polesbo waterfront to just relax, to get some fellowship, some good Christian music, hear a little message. But it's also a time of action. It's also a time where you can get out there and share your faith with others. There's going to be a lot of non-believers. And I remember one year we had two Mormon guys showed up, and they were proselytizing. So I walked up and talked to them and offered to give them some of my books. And we walked about half a mile where I parked from the park. And all I was doing was, I'm glad they took my books, but I was just trying to keep them away from the crowd because Satan wanted to undo the good work that had been done. So, but you get a chance, and I don't even know what time is that. Sorry, it starts at 6. Okay, so people start trickling in 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock if you want a good place to sit down on the grass and all. Yeah, Alan?
Yeah, just this last 4th of July, we had an incident there at the park, remember?
We had what?
An incident, a shooting, okay?
Uh-huh.
Right? So just a note of caution, if you see something, say something,
yeah.
Something not quite right,
yeah.
Not saying people that are not just quite right, there's something wrong, they may be agitated, just pay attention.
Yeah.
That potential is now there more prevalent in our society and here than it used
to be. Yeah, I remember even at one of the conferences, I had a comedian named Nazareth,
yeah,
from Nazareth, Israel, and as he's telling jokes, a drunk guy is up front having conversations with him, which is like, man, that could kill your joke. So, but yeah, there's all types of people out there. We live in a post-Christian era, and there's a lot of people that don't like Christianity. So yeah, keep your eyes open. Somebody else had their hand up? No? Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray one more time that God anoints the preaching of the word, because you've got a fallible, fallen, but redeemed human being trying to preach God's perfect word. So, Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we just thank you that you are with us throughout our lives, not just when we gather as believers, but you're with us. If we trust in your Son, Jesus, alone for salvation, you walk with us, you guide us, and you empower us through your Holy Spirit. And so I thank you that you were here with us during our prayers. You were here with us during our fellowship, during our praise and worship. And we pray that you be here, Lord, in the preaching of the word. These people here, they came here not because of the beauty of the building. They came here not because it's the cool thing to do. They came here to be in your presence and to hear your word proclaimed. And so, Lord, I pray that I not get in the way of your truth, that you would cancel the man, and that you would anoint me with your spirit, empower me to proclaim your truth. Guard my mouth and my tongue so that I would proclaim your truth today and not lead anyone astray. And give everyone that is here the courage to test what they hear from this pulpit and to test what they hear and see throughout the week and throughout their lives. There's so many voices out there, Lord, but give them the courage to test all things with your word. We don't have an infallible pope in Protestantism. We have an infallible, inerrant, totally true word of God, the 66 books of the Bible. And so we're to test all things with that. I pray that you open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and then empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we can be pleasing in your sight and we can be all that you call us to be. until that day when your son, King Jesus, takes his stand upon the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember what Paul's doing here is his authority, his apostolic authority is being questioned and being maligned. Okay? Now, you know, if you talk to other Christians, I'm not even talking about non-believers here because the Corinthians profess to be Christians. If you talk about non-believers in Kitsap County and throughout, maybe this is, you know, through our radio ministry and internet ministry, you might even go to different parts of the country and somebody might know who I am, okay? But there's guys throughout this county, guys and gals, who would say, if you mention my name, the Christian people, that would probably say, I don't know, I think the guy's an idiot, I think he's too much, focuses too much on this, not enough on that, the guy's kind of obnoxious, a little bit loud, I don't kind of like hanging out with him and all stuff like that. Hey, if people tell you that, that's okay. That's okay. If they, what we care about, they do they love Jesus? Do they love his word? Okay? So keep in mind, a lot of 2 Corinthians, Paul, it's a pastoral letter. This guy planted the church. This guy shepherded them for a year and a half, and then he moved on, and then false teachers came on and started bad-mouthing him. Keep in mind, it's a pastoral level, so there's a lot that applies to us, but Phil Fernandez and other preachers today, we don't have apostolic authority. It's not the end of the world that some pastor down the block thinks Phil Fernandez isn't that sharp. That's okay. It's his opinion of Jesus and God's word that's the important thing. You know, when people badmouth me, I don't even defend myself. You know, say, I don't like you because of this, and this. And I said, dude, you don't know me well enough. Let me give you 4 more reasons not to like me, okay? But see, these false teachers going into the Corinthian church, they weren't messing with a Phil Fernandez. Okay? They were messing with the Apostle Paul, commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus. With his full, you know, Jesus sent some called apostles with his authority, okay? And the Apostle Paul has that message. So when Paul is in God's will, and he's certainly in God's will, when he's writing God's word, God's guiding him to record his word without error, he speaks with the full-blown authority of Jesus. No man walking the planet. This is one of the reasons why I'm not Roman Catholic. No man walking the planet has that full-blown apostolic authority. But back then, you had the 12 apostles, you had Paul, you had James, then you had some of their colleagues, but whatever the case, this is not just messing with a man. And so Paul had to defend his apostolic authority. So it's kind of like, it was like when King David was king. You mess with King David, you're messing with the Lord, because the Lord anointed him to be king. Okay? You mess with a preacher like me today, I mean, it's not the end of the world, okay? Christians disagree, but Christians cannot disagree on apostolic teaching, apostolic doctrine. That's what makes us Christians, okay? So an attack on Paul, for all practical purposes, is the same thing as an attack on God's word, an attack on God himself. So keep that in mind. So what Paul has to do is he has to give his resume. And his resume, and he said, look, I have knowledge. I've been trained in God's truth. Okay? And then Jesus visited me numerous times and corrected some of the mistakes I was making. Because Paul interpreted the Old Testament in a law-centered way instead of a Christ-centered way. He thought it was all about the law. Instead, the Bible is all about Jesus. And he said, I got knowledge, but I'm not trained in Greek rhetoric. I'm not a fancy preacher like them. But here's my resume. And most of Paul's resume is his sufferings. You know, how many of us will brag when we tell others, and we say, well, you want to know how much I love the Lord? This is how many times I got beaten for preaching the gospel. We got it good here in America with religious freedom. But most Christians on this planet, I think it's something like 80% of the world's population doesn't have religious freedom. And that almost always means Christians are the top of the list, getting persecuted. And so Paul gives his resume of suffering. Now he said, now wait a minute. Now you got some guys there saying they had visions. So he shared a vision, very reluctantly, shared a vision of the third heaven that he had. But right after that, he said, to keep me from being exalted, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And maybe that was a physical ailment. We don't know what it was. But Paul said, God keeps me humble. And always remember that God's word teaches us, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, he'll exalt you. But you exalt yourself in the presence of the Lord, he will humble you. Okay? You want to be a preacher, you better get behind his pulpit humble. Because God will humble you. You know? And so whatever the case, he said, yeah, you know, I had vision, but God also gave me a thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't get too boastful. But then he reminds the Corinthians, he said, you know, I was in your midst. The signs and wonders and powers of an apostle were in your midst. God didn't just throw the apostles out there. The power of the Holy Spirit was being unleashed in their ministry. So you had to be pretty anti-God to reject that message. Okay? And so Paul is sharing this with them. And then he comes down to verses 14 to 21. He tells them he's planning on visiting them. It's apparently the third time he's going to visit them. So after he planted the church, he visited a second time. Somewhere in there, it's not mentioned in Acts. He's not that far away, up to the north in churches like Ephesus and all. But he wants to visit them a third time. So look at verses 14 to 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So what he's saying is, look, I want to visit you a third time, but I don't desire your money. I'm not going to be a burden on you. I'm not going to come to town and say, oh, now we got to pay Paul a full-time salary. He's saying, no, I'm willing to work with my hands. I'm not gonna take money from you just like I didn't take money from you before. All the money that we're trying to raise is for the Jerusalem saints because they're going through a famine. He doesn't desire their money. He wants to visit them instead and give them spiritual things. Now, there's a quote from Jesus in Acts 20:35. We don't have time to look there. And it's not found in the Gospels. But Paul was close enough to the events where he knew other apostles, and they knew things that Jesus said that weren't even in the Gospels. And one of the things that Jesus said that wasn't even in one of the Gospels was, it is better to give than to receive. Okay? It's better to give than to receive. Even when you come to church, we're supposed to be encouraging one another. So don't just think about, oh, I got fed with God's word. Great, that's good. Oh, I really enjoyed the praise and worship. Oh, I really enjoyed the fellowship. Good. But it's better to give than to receive. Who did you feed while you're here today? Who do you feed throughout the week? Okay? And Paul's saying, look, I'm not coming there for, you know, I'll be honest with you. It seems to me that if Paul wanted to do things for his own gain, why even waste any time with the Corinthians? All they're going to do, Paul, is give you a heartache. All they're going to do is drag you down. So Paul's saying, when I show up in town, it's not to get rich. I'm not going to get a dime from you. When I show up to your town, I'm not there for me. I'm there for you. And he makes it clear that it's the parents who care for the children. The children don't take care of the parents. So he said, I'm your spiritual dad. And when I come to town, I'm going to take care of you spiritually. You don't have to worry about taking care of me financially. Okay? And then in verse 15, and I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And so he's saying, man, look, I am willing to give everything that I've got. I'm willing to spend of my energy, of my time, for your souls. Though it seems like the more I love you, the more you guys look down on me. Okay? So you're going to see this. And see, Paul, when he shows up, he's nice. He's encouraging. When these false teachers show up, some of them are arrogant. They're looking down on people, treating people like trash. And so now the Corinthians are starting to think, well, Paul's so nice and so mellow and so quiet when he shows up. Certainly he doesn't have the authority of these other self-proclaimed teachers and self-proclaimed apostles who aren't really apostles at all. And so Paul's saying, the more I love you, the more you trash me. Okay? Sometimes you'll find that in interpersonal relationships, dating. The nicer the guy treats the gal, or vice versa, the meaner she gets to him and stuff like that. He thinks, well, this guy really loves me, so I think I could do better than that. You know, and then treats the guy like a doormat, or the guy treats the gal like a doormat and stuff like that. That's the way the Corinthians were with Paul. The nicer he was to them, the more he loved them, the more they thought, ah, he's not that. Look how he serves us. He's not. He doesn't really have this authority over us. And so Paul wants to go there and be encouraging. Okay? He wants to go to Corinth and be nice. But he's got to remind him, I got full-blown apostolic authority. We could play nice, or we could play hard. When I show up in town, I'm going to have the power of the triune God. I can give you a big godly hug, or I can give you some nasty godly discipline. But you're going to have to make that choice. And then he said in verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. You know, he's being sarcastic with them, but he's saying, I didn't accept money from you. But then you couldn't use that argument against me that I was in it for the money, and I was able to lead you to Christ and disciple you and all. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. We don't know who the brother was. It could have been Luke, could have been Silas, or one of Paul's other colleagues. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And so Paul's saying, look, the more I love you, the less you love me. The Corinthians have the problem. The grass is always greener on the other side. By the way, Christians in America have that problem. Grass is always greener. So, you know, if you go to church, if it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, so now I just talked to a very small percentage of churches in America today, okay? You got a lot of Bible-believing churches that don't even preach the Bible anymore because they don't want to offend anybody, and all they care about is numbers. Then you got churches that don't even believe the Bible. So they might as well be preaching from Mein Kampf, Hitler's work, or Das Kapital from Karl Marx or something, or for all practical matters, maybe Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, but they're not preaching the Word of God. And we got churches in this area that God calls certain behaviors incredibly sinful, and those churches exist to promote those lifestyles. But we got people who will leave Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches because they think the grass is always greener on the other side. We got people who profess to be Christians who leave their spouse for somebody else because they think the grass is always greener on the other side. I mean, these guys had the Apostle Paul, and the more he loved them, the less they loved him back, okay? And it's also a case of biting the hand that feeds you. The Corinthians were definitely guilty of that. And so Paul also, he did not take advantage of the Corinthians when he sent Titus and the other brother. In other words, whether I go or I send people, it's a mission of love, not a mission of greed. You guys will fall prey to people who are, you know, there's sometimes that there's Christians that are real pushy. They don't even give you a choice to agree or disagree with them. They'll just push their views on them, like real strong personalities, but in a really pushy way. And sometimes people will act like, well, Franz, you need to be more like them. No, I don't think so. I just proclaim God's truth. I just got to speak the truth in love, and that's what Paul was doing. So Paul's getting slammed because he's not as pushy as these other guys. Paul's getting slammed because he doesn't brag like these false teachers. You know? I mean, if you got nothing, if you have nothing really that you've accomplished, you got to make up stuff. Okay? Paul didn't have to make up stuff. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Okay? And so Paul could brag about a lot of stuff, but those are the changes that Jesus made in his life. When he remembered who he was before he came to Christ, he called himself the greatest of all sinners because he persecuted the church. Look at verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification, to build you up. And so Paul's saying, I'm not really defending myself before you, Corinthians. I don't need to please the Corinthians. Okay? Paul's saying, I only seek to win the Lord's favor, not man's favor. And so he's doing everything, Paul's doing everything to strengthen the Corinthians, to edify them, to build them up, not to build his own reputation. But he's saying, you know, some false teacher comes by and he wants to build his own reputation. A guy who's nothing wants to pretend to be something. A guy who's not an apostle wants to pretend to be an apostle. And the guy comes to town, brags about himself, and they buy it. You know, that's why he started off 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He made it real clear. If someone comes to you preaching a different gospel and a different Jesus, and they're empowered by a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but a demonic spirit, you guys accept that pretty well. But when it comes to a guy who's preaching the true Jesus and the true gospel and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what you have problems with. You know, we got a country that's like Corinth. We got a country, they love teachers, as long as the teachers tell them what they want to hear. But you come preaching, let me tell you something, you preach the true Jesus and the true gospel, and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, don't expect to win the next election. Don't expect to win popularity competitions. Okay? And I think it's easy for us to echo Paul and say, yeah, you know, like Galatians 1:10, yeah, I'm not setting out to please man. I live to please Jesus. We could say that with Paul. But is that really where our hearts are? Because I don't know about you, but nobody's ever put a gun to my head when I preach Jesus. Nobody bounced rocks off my face. Nobody put a whip to my back. And so what I'm telling you is your pastor, and please take it to heart, you know, when some of those guys out there say, Pastor Phil Frank, he's not that big. I don't think he's that sharp, you know. Hey, my faith is yet to be tested, you know. For all I know, they might be right. And so you got to live for Jesus. You got to be faithful. You got to persevere. You got to be all that God's called you to do day by day. Because we're Americans. Our faith is yet to be tested, okay. I've known guys who have scars all over their bodies because of being beaten for preaching the gospel. I'm not one of them. Okay? And by the way, I've had young guys, I sometimes counsel with young guys who would tell me that when things get bad, they're going to be willing to die for Jesus. Yet, these guys weren't living for Jesus when things are going good. So I tell these guys, you know, if you're not living for Jesus when the days are good, what makes you think you're going to be willing to die for him when things get bad? Right. So until you're in that foxhole, until you're in battle, you don't know how you're going to react. I was in the Marine Corps 3 years, never saw combat. So I'm not going to go around pretending to be a war hero. For all I know, the shots would have been fired and I would have been in the fetal position in the foxhole crying like a baby. I don't know. Okay? And but what would give me confidence was I would do what I was told. I would train. I would work hard. Okay? So when that situation, when everything comes down, it's just going to come natural. That's what Paul's saying. And Jesus, we've got to live for Jesus when days are good, so that when things are bad, we'll have confidence that we'll be willing to die for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't even worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words when you get arrested and when you get persecuted. And so Paul's not really defending himself before the Corinthians. And so we got to stop. Don't worry about being popular. Now speak the truth in love. Okay? If you're an obnoxious person who gets on everybody's nerves and you share the gospel and people get mad at you, it might not be the gospel that offends them. Okay? So try not to be an offensive human being. Okay? And if you speak the truth in love and they reject it, then it's because the gospel offends them. Not you. But we've got to, it's easy for us to say, I live to please Jesus, not myself. Those days are coming in America where we're really going to find out. We're going to separate the men from the boys, the true believers from the pretenders. And when Christianity gets outlawed and they start coming after us, we're going to find out. And by the way, there's going to be some big and small churches that do just fine when Christianity gets outlawed, because they'll just change the gospel message so that it's politically correct enough to stay out of trouble. And then there's going to be some big and small churches that they're not going to be able to meet in public anymore because they're preaching the true gospel. And we live in a culture that is growing in its hatred towards the true gospel. And so Paul's saying, I'm not really defending myself. I don't need a thumbs up from you. I just need a thumbs up from God. So I seek only to win the Lord's approval. Now that he saved me, I want to please him, not man. And so when I'm telling you this stuff, I'm not doing this for me. When I'm sharing my resume, I'm doing everything, including sharing my resume of suffering, says Paul. I'm doing everything to strengthen the Corinthians, not to build my own reputation. Paul's saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am a first-class, full-blown apostle with full apostolic authority. And even if I don't tell you that, that's what I am. Okay? So me telling you is not to win favor from you. I'm doing this to build you up. I'm doing this for you, okay? And it's sad that Paul had to stoop to that level. He even said, I'm going to sound like a foolish man. But I'm glad he did, because it shows us what kind of authority that the apostles actually had. Verses 20 and 21, Paul says this, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, you know, arguments, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, that's sexual immorality, and lewdness, which they have practiced. And so Paul fears. He says, look, man, this is like the second letter that we have, but it's at least the third letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he said, you know what? I fear that when I show up and I visit you the third time, you're going to be in the same moral mess that you were earlier. Okay? And he's thinking, you know, I fear that when I come, I'm not going to find you as I wish, you know, walking obedient to the Lord, okay? And then you might not like the way I am when I show up. You know, again, these guys are bad-mouthing Paul. He's kind to them. They call him weak. He doesn't have fancy words. They say he's a lousy speaker. His letters are weighty, but his speech is contemptible. His public appearance, I'm not impressed one bit. Now, I don't know how you could be impressed with Paul's public appearance with all the times he was beaten. I mean, you think retired boxers look pretty bad. Paul probably made, some of you know what I'm talking about, most of you probably don't, but Paul probably made Rocky Graziano look like a good-looking guy, okay? And so Paul's saying, you know what? You guys might not have repented. You might still disrespect me. You might still be divided, divisions, and be sinful. And so I'm really, really concerned. Now, we're going to move right into 2 Corinthians 13. We don't have the notes for this yet, but I want to make a few comments on 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So Paul's defending his apostolic credentials, and he's going to return to Corinth. And he's basically going to say, look, he says this over and over again, I can be loving or I can be harsh. You make that decision. Okay? And Paul's saying, you know, I'm serving Jesus. You don't want to serve Jesus. I'm coming with the rod of discipline. Okay? You serve Jesus, then I can come and just edify you. We can get good fellowship and move on in our service of the Lord. And so Paul tells the Corinthians he's going to visit them with authority. Look at the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says this will be the third time I am coming to you. And then he quotes this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And he's quoting from the Old Testament there. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, and chapter 19, verse 15, that everything would be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so is he counting, you know, well, Titus has been there and this other brother, and now I'm going to confirm it by being the third brother? Or is he just saying, look, it's my third witness, third time I visited you. Everything's going to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This is my third time there. I'm really going to know what's going on when I get there. But he's using a biblical principle for discipline here. Verses 2 to 4, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Okay? Now, let's say, you know, I've done some traveling this summer. You know, my wife and I, we got to go to Europe because of the generosity of the Moors. And got to visit a nuclear scientist, spent a few days with him, who's doing some research on the Shroud for a couple of days. So I get, sometimes we go away, you know? And so things might go on that might upset me. And I might think, well, that's not God's will. And so I might have to come back. And it's like, look, I'd love to come back and just fellowship with you. And by the way, that's the way it's pretty much been for the most part in my 31 years here as pastor. I've come back and we just edify each other. You know, I don't come back and find out, oh, there's this division in the body and this is going on and that's going on. When I leave the church, I leave the church in good hands. But even if there was bad stuff coming down and I say, man, I'm coming back to town this next Sunday and I will not spare, okay? Well, that might be scary, all right? But Phil Fernandez does not have apostolic authority. Okay? When you got apostolic authority like Paul, and you said, look, if you're not being obedient walking with Jesus, I'm not going to spare. That ought to make people terrified. Now, Paul's not saying I'm going to come to town and kill the bad people. I'm going to do the Al-Qaeda or the ISIS thing. I'm going to blow a few things up, a few people. He's not saying that, okay? So one side of the coin is, oh, good. Yeah, Paul's not going to beat anybody up, okay? But what Paul's saying is actually, way more powerful than that. Paul's saying, when I show up, I will not spare if you're not walking to the Lord. He's saying, I'm coming to you with the power of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm coming to you with the full-blown power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And then Paul's saying, and by the way, we could say that ourselves if we're walking with the Lord. But what we can't say is the next thing. I'm coming to you with full-blown apostolic authority. Okay? And, you know, so in other words, they shouldn't, when Paul says, when I come, I will not spare if you're out of God's will, he's not threatening their physical well-being. He's telling them eternity is at stake. Okay? And so here, Paul, he's saying, look, I'm going to come with God's power. And verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, how could anybody who spent more than a day with Paul say, well, I want some proof that Christ is speaking in you? I mean, these guys had him for a year and a half, and they still didn't get the memo? Okay? And but it's since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he, that's Christ, was crucified in weakness. Even Bart Ehrman, an anti-Christian scholar, says we know Jesus of Nazareth died by crucifixion because no patriotic first century Jew would make up a story of their Messiah being slaughtered in the most shameful way possible by pagan Gentiles. Okay? Yes, that's the shocking thing about the cross, because in the cross is the power of God to save sinners. Yet in the cross, God the Son became weak so that we could be saved. And so Paul's saying, I'm going to come with God's power. And so, says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, the resurrection power of God. God the Son, his human body came back to life. He was raised. And for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to come with God's power, okay? Christ was crucified in weakness, but is risen in power. What did one atheist said something like, why should I worship a Jew who died on a stick, or something like that, you know? And there's an element of truth in it. This is God saying, I'm the all-powerful God, but I'm willing to have my Son take on a human nature, and in his human nature experience the ultimate weakness of shame and horrible suffering and physical death, because that's what it's going to take to atone for mankind's sins, for save mankind. And but why should you worship a Jew who was nailed to a tree? Because that Jew happens to be God the Son. That Jew happens to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jew happens to be the guy who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. That Jew happens to be the God of the Bible, the God of creation and the God of redemption.
Amen.
Okay? And so, yeah, I'm glad that Jesus died the most shameful way to die. I'm glad that he became weak for us so that we could be saved. And yes, he was crucified in weakness, but Paul's telling the Corinthians, you're forgetting something. No, he was nailed to a tree. He was battered and beaten. He was scourged. He was stripped naked on a cross. He was humiliated and mocked. And he died in weakness. But Paul says, yeah, but you're forgetting one point. He rose in power. He rose in power. He died in weakness, but he rose in power. We got political leaders in the world and, you know, lying to people. We're going to just, you know, we're going to take care of you. We're going to save the planet. We just want to take more and more of your money away from you in the process. But don't worry. We love you more than you love yourself. We'll take good care of you. And yeah, our views are very close to Marxist views that the Soviet Union used and the Chinese communists and the North Korean communists. But things will turn out better. Things will turn out better. Don't worry. Well, what are these wannabe world global dictators? And we've got them in our government. It's not just other governments. We've got some here. They tell you they love you. You know, anybody tells me I love you, but I'm all for killing babies before they're born and maybe even after they're born. It's like, no, you don't love me. Okay? But any of these wannabe global dictators and think they're so powerful and all this other stuff, you know, yeah, they know Christ died in weakness. But they're ignoring that he rose in power. So we got to tell the leaders, I don't care who you are, we got to tell the leaders of this world if they think that, you know, yeah, Jesus was just some Jewish guy who showed up and then he died by crucifixion, isn't that? We got to remind them because he rose in power. Well, he was a great teacher and this and that, but he died 2,000 years ago. No big deal. We need to move on. Look to me and my colleagues. We're going to save the planet. Don't look to Jesus. It's, no, no. He rose in power. Okay? And so people are going to, you know, I'm sure people look at the people in this church and say, look at these guys. They don't, I got a way bigger house than they have. I got fancier cars. I'm a millionaire and all this other stuff. And you, these people at Trinity Bible Fellowship and other churches and all, you're not that important. You're insignificant people. And they look and this and that. Hey, you're looking at how the world defines power. I mean, even Christians who are wealthy, they don't define power by their wealth. If they're true Christians, they're like Abraham. They're wealthy, but they know that true power and true wealth that comes from the Lord. We got to remind them, yeah, Jesus died on a cross for your sins. But God raised him in power, raised him from the dead, that Jesus is all powerful. So it's kind of like we need two bumper stickers. One, Jesus loves you, but the other bumper sticker, but if you reject him till death, you'll burn in hell forever. If you removed all the power from your concept of Jesus, you're denying that he's God. Okay? And Paul is making it clear. Yeah, Christ was crucified in weakness, but he is risen in power. And so Paul says, look, when I show up in town, Paul's probably a little beat up guy. You know, he's all battered and stuff like that. You know? I mean, if you're walking in an alleyway in the middle of the night, and you see Paul coming, you're probably not going to tell your buddy, hey, let's get out of this alley, man. Look at this guy. This guy is, you know, buff. This guy's a threat. Paul's not that impressive. But Paul's saying, look, don't live by sight. Live by faith. The all-powerful God is at work in me. You don't want to mess with me. I am the Apostle Paul. I have full apostolic authority. You mess with me, you mess with the one who sent me. Okay? And so he said, I'm going to come with God's power. I'm going to confront the willful, habitual sinners. By the way, you know, if you're having a problem with sin and you want change, the leadership of this church will come alongside, the body of the church will come alongside and help you out of your sinful behavior. But when people continue in willful, habitual sin, okay, They need to be confronted with the boldness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The day's going to come when no matter what you put down in your church constitution and bylaws, that there's going to be people who commit certain sins, and if the church confronts them on it, they're probably going to shut down your church and throw you in prison. Well, so be it. So be it. But we got to look at power as God's infinite power. Okay? You could, you know, Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So a guy can have all the power you could want on the planet Earth, but if that's followed by eternal torment, it didn't do him any good. And then a poor man, unhealthy man, unimpressive man or woman that loves Jesus, and you put eternal joy with the Lord Jesus after that, that's power. That's power. You know, and there's like you know, you could be going through a bad time and need some money. And Bill Gates, he's got lots of money. He can give you some of his money. He can help you through your, through what you're going through. But if Bill Gates doesn't know Jesus, he can't solve your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is called death. Bill Gates can't give you eternal life. Now, I hope and I pray that Bill Gates will come to Jesus someday. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, you show me a quote-unquote, in the eyes of the world, a weak, insignificant human being in the eyes of the world who loves Jesus and is trusting Jesus for salvation, and you put them next to Bill Gates, who has more power? Okay? Who has more power? Now, you add apostolic authority to that, and Paul's coming in the authority of Jesus himself. Now, look at verses 5 and 6. So we're just going to introduce this topic, and then we'll pick it up next week. But this is, it makes sense that Paul, after writing two inspired letters to the Corinthians, that he's going to close with this, okay, with a statement like this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Then he says, but I trust that you will know that we, Paul and his colleagues, are not disqualified. And though there would be some commentaries that say disqualified from service for the Lord or this and that. No, I think what Paul's talking about is Paul's getting to the point where he's like, you know what? Some of you, you just won't get with God's program. I'm not sure you're even saved. Now remember, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, not of works. But true saving faith will do what? It will produce good works. And there'll be a transformed life. Okay? Paul's starting to wonder, are these guys even saved? See, now why is he telling them, examine yourselves? Who have the Corinthians been examining?
Paul.
Yeah. They're judging and they're critiquing Paul and his ministry. I haven't done hardly anything. I mean, you know, but I had people criticizing my ministry, and finally I just got to the point where, how many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you baptized? How many years have you sold out to Jesus? And I hated doing that, just like Paul hates doing it. But these guys, the Corinthians, are judging Paul, and then they're getting involved in sinful lifestyles and following false teachers. Paul's saying, you know what? Guys, stop examining me. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he told them, before you receive the Lord's Supper, examine yourselves. Examine your conscience. If you're going to receive the Lord's Supper while you're living in willful, habitual sin, God is going to judge you. For the Corinthians, some of them were weak, some were sick, and some of them were dead. Some of them had died. They didn't lose their salvation. A true believer can't lose his salvation, but God took them home early. God said, I've had enough of you. Okay? If you receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, okay? If you receive the Lord's Supper in a hypocritical way, and you say, oh yeah, things, I'm spiritually mature, I'm doing real great, now I'm going to receive the Lord's Supper. God is not happy with that. Okay? What would happen in the Old Testament if you touched the Ark of the Covenant? You died. Okay? Yet what do we do? We receive the Lord's Supper and we act like, I'm just eating some bread and drinking some grape juice. It's no big deal. So he asks them to examine themselves there. Here he tells them to even go further. Don't just be a Christian who's a hypocrite who deserves judgment. You know, I'm pretending to be holy, but I've really got a whole lot of baggage, spiritual baggage. Now he's saying, hey, look, you know, examine yourself to the extent that to where you can determine if you're even saved or not. Okay? And so don't assume you're saved. Examine yourself. Paul's saying the Corinthians should judge themselves instead of judging Paul. And now the ministry of Paul and his colleagues, that proves the reality of their faith. What we're going to do next week, we're going to look at some passages. We'll just close with one of these passages just to show you. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was thinking about Jesus' teachings about wolves in sheep's clothing and false teachers. But it's possible to profess faith in Christ and not really be a true believer, okay? Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We'll be closing with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders, many miracles in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. What he is saying, though, is if you are a true believer, your life will be characterized by general obedience to the Lord. None of us are going to be perfect until Jesus comes back. But people ought to meet us and say, what is different about John McCarthy? What is different about Tim Runyon? Why isn't he as obnoxious as I am? Why are these guys so nice and so caring and so forgiving? People ought to see the difference. And we got to examine ourselves. We're going to look next week at the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you're a grumpy, unforgiving, vindictive person, you ought to sit back and ask yourself, do I even know the Lord Jesus? Okay? Now, in this passage, Jesus said about these people who practice lawlessness. In other words, one of the characteristics of being a true believer, just like James said, faith without works is dead. One of the characteristics of being a true believer is bearing the fruit of the Spirit and living a life in general of obedience to the Lord. We all have bad days. Some of us have a bad year. But if we're true believers, we're going to persevere and walk in obedience to the Lord. But he told them, these are people who thought they did spectacular. They're bragging about themselves, like the false prophets in Corinth. Oh, I performed miracles. I cast out demons. I did all this stuff. Well, he told the Corinthians, you guys got all the gifts, 1 Corinthians 1:7, but they were still babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1. 1 Corinthians 13, you can speak in tongues and have prophecy and perform miracles and give all your money to the poor. If you have not love, you're a clanging bell. So it's the fruit of the Spirit that's our report card, not the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? If God's given you supernatural abilities, use them for his kingdom, but that's not evidence you're saved. Evidence you're saved is the fruit of the Spirit. But keep in mind, Jesus did not say, I knew you once, but I no longer know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are not people who lost their salvation. Jesus declared to them, I never knew you. You were never mine. And see, we see Paul the same with the Corinthians. Paul's he didn't want their funds. He wanted them. Jesus doesn't want your outward behavior. He doesn't want you just to do good things. Jesus wants you. But guess what? If Jesus has you, if he has your heart, the overflow of the heart is going to be a life of obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb who was slain. He was crucified in weakness. But he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because he was raised in power. I'm telling you, if we truly love Jesus, we not only have experienced the power of God to save, but if we truly trust in Jesus, we should be experiencing the power of God to transform lives. Amen. And so we need to examine ourselves. Can I look at Phil Fernandez before Christ? And then Phil Fernandez after he claimed to know Jesus. Okay? Is there a difference between the two? And if there is, that old you is dead.
Hallelujah.
Now you live in the resurrection power of the Lamb who was slain, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will return someday. I don't care what the political leaders of this world say. But he will return, and he will gather his people, and he will protect his people, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will take his stand upon the earth and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Why? Because not only was he crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power. And the same power, Paul says in Ephesians, the same power that it took God to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So stop making excuses. We got to stop making excuses. Well, I would have served Jesus today if it wasn't for this or if it wasn't for that. God's resurrection power, you have access to it. Allow God to be God in your life. Allow God to do it. In the world will not look at it as power. But anyone who rejects God doesn't even know what power really is. Okay? The infinite power of God is at work in us. We need to allow God to transform our lives. We need to be all that God called us to be. And so we got to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.